Tonight we're going to be in the book of Matthew, and we're going to cover the first 12 verses. Chapter 5, sorry. I expect y'all to have been in my class for a couple months. But in the junior high school class, we're kind of going through the book of Matthew, and we're going, what do they call it, a 10,000 foot, view. You know, we're going through the entire book. We just want to cover a whole gospel. It may take us, even at that high of a view, it may still take us most of the year to go through it. We've been doing it since Christmas time, basically. And we're here in chapter 5. We are hitting some key themes of the book, and so I just want to start with a little recap. Y'all can all pretend that you're junior hires, high schoolers, that you haven't gone through the book of Matthew that often, and we're going to talk about some of the major themes before getting into the Beatitudes, which is what we're going through today. Steve's been going through the Beatitudes, and in fact, you finished the Beatitudes in Matthew and during Wednesday night. And so you've probably already gotten a lot there, but hopefully you can follow along with us. Kilseth, pay close attention because there's a test next week. Matthew has a couple ideas when presenting the gospel of Jesus. He's trying to tell the story of Christ and what he has come to do, who he is and what he's come to do. And there in the first chapter of Matthew, he is focusing in on Christ is the fulfillment of everything that was spoken before in the Old Testament. And he draws that in through genealogy, he draws that in through fulfilled scripture, and he starts to tell the story. And remember, the angel comes to Joseph in chapter 1, and he says, you're going to name him Jesus, for you save his people from their sins. And he quotes this verse from Isaiah, where he says, his name will be Emmanuel. And Kilseth, this is your one question of the evening. What does Emmanuel mean? That's right. God with us. So you pass for this week. So God with us. And this idea of God being with us is something that Matthew is going to keep hammering home over and over and over again in the book of Matthew. He sets it up in the first chapter, and it's going to be a theme throughout the rest of the book. And he is trying to show that Jesus is God who has come to be with us, and he's come to partake in this life. He is with us not only in all the life that we lead, but he's come to show us the way in which to live. We're going to follow in his way. We're going to get to be part of his family. We're going to get to be part of his kingdom. In all areas of our life, he has come to be with us. And this is so important for what we're going to be talking about today. Matthew's also presenting Jesus as the Messiah. And for our class, we're using the Jewish people had a lot of things wrapped up in that term Messiah, but we are focusing on the idea of prophet, priest, and king. So these three kind of offices kind of all wrapped up into one. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a coming king. He's not just our high priest. He's all these things put together. And Matthew is at different times going to key in on different parts of that idea of the Messiah. And because of that, one thing that Matthew latches on, Matthew seems to be writing to other Jews. Matthew who's, you know, we've talked about his name is also Levi, that, you know, that whether, you know, Levi was his given name or his tribe name or whatever, he was this Jew that, and after he comes, you know, it doesn't sound like when Jesus found him that he was living a very strict Jewish life. But once Jesus takes hold of his life and transforms him, his message of love goes out to his fellow countrymen. And so we see that this book seems to be primarily going out to other Jews, people who know the scripture. And so Matthew is just using scripture after scripture after scripture. And whenever he doesn't quote scripture verbatim, he's using scriptural allusions over and over and over again. And, I mean, you can just go through the first couple chapters and just see how many times he quotes scripture, and it's just over and over and over again. It doesn't stop. You know, about the only time that stops is when Jesus starts speaking, and you know, he's bringing in all this scriptural allusion into what he's saying. And so but because of that, Matthew starts to pull in all these similarities that Jesus has with the great prophet of Israel, Moses. And so we see that early on, he ties in Jesus' childhood, where he escapes to Egypt, and he goes and lives in Egypt. He escapes the wrath of the ruler. He flees to Egypt for peace and safety, kind of the inverse of what happened to Moses, you know, where he's flees the wrath of, you know, Egypt, and flees into the wilderness. You see all this kind of tied together. And here in here as it keeps going on, we start to see Jesus's and Moses's story tied together. We'll get to that about on the Sermon on the Mount in a second. But I want to take us back in the lead-in to the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 3. And chapter 3 is where Jesus, where John the Baptist is out in the wilderness at the Jordan, and he is baptizing the people that are coming out from the cities that are looking for cleansing. They're looking for repentance. He's got his ministry of repentance. In fact, his famous saying is, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," or "the kingdom of God, heaven is near." You hear this word of repentance, and people come out to him for this cleansing or this repentance. And Jesus, in this time, comes to him, and when he gets there, John's like, "Wait a second, you know, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be the one who's baptizing me." And Jesus says, "Well, let it be so now, for it's proper for us to do this so that we can fulfill all righteousness." And again, this is part of that Emmanuel, God with us, that Jesus is showing us as an example. Jesus didn't need the cleansing of the repentance. You know, he didn't need this washing, but he is coming as the one leading us, the one, our older brother, going before us, and he's showing us the way. And Jesus is baptized, and it says when he comes out of the water, a couple things happen. And the first thing that happens is the heavens open, the Spirit falls down, and God the Father speaks, and he says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And what we're seeing here is John had this message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when Jesus is baptized, we see heaven opening, the kingdom of heaven opening to the people, the Spirit of God coming down, God speaking, and sharing how much he loves his son. And we start to see in it a picture of what God does with us when we come to him, that when we turn to God and ask for him to become our God, that we want to be a citizen of heaven. You know, I'm not going to get into parsing out when salvation happens for each individual person, but, you know, when we come to the ordinance of baptism, we're coming to proclaim to everyone in our church family that God has saved us, that God has changed our lives. And what we're doing is we're saying that we had this experience where we followed in Christ's footsteps, and we are saying that the heavens opened up for us, that the Spirit of God fell upon us, and that God has claimed us as his own, that we are his children now. And there's this entrance in that we are now part of the kingdom of heaven. When we are saved, we are now citizens of this kingdom. Jesus, after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. He, in some ways, repeats the garden story in a new way, and where he comes out and conquers. It's not the way that men had gone before. He triumphs over the devil, and again showing us that there's a new kingdom where people can triumph over the devil. He calls his disciples, and then he goes up into Galilee and starts preaching. He's ministering. He's healing everyone. The end of chapter 4 is just this laundry list of just wonderful, beautiful triumphs of his work in the land. And it just says that crowds are just coming to him, bringing all their sick, bringing all those who are ill with all various illnesses, the demon-possessed. And, you know, it's just, in some ways, at this time, it just seems like victory upon victory. And there's, you don't hear of any problems right there. And so we get to our verses, and this is the beginning of chapter 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we can see Jesus, all these crowds are around. He goes up on this mountain. He gets his disciples, and he begins to teach them. And maybe you've thought in your mind about a story about someone teaching from a mountain. You know, there should be, you know, that should come to mind. And Moses coming down from the mountain, he's bearing the law with him, and here Jesus is up on the mountain, and he starts to teach. And the Sermon on the Mount, there's Jesus has lots of sermons in the book of Matthew, and you know, some people say that he's got 5 major sermons. Some people will up that. Some people will lay it down. But you know, Matthew is a teaching book. There's lots of teaching. He's going through it, and here Jesus is like Moses. He's fulfilling this role of prophet, but you know, it's not like Jesus is coming and teaching now a new law. That, you know, he's coming and saying, you know, that Old Testament, it's old. Time to get rid of it. You know, it's time for something new. You know, God said, well, that didn't work, and now here we are, and we're going on to something new. That's not what he's saying. In fact, you know, a little later in the verses that we didn't read in this chapter, he says, I have not come to abolish the law. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then he says, you know, one, he's like, you know, not a single word, not a single verse, not a jot or tittle will be taken out of that law. If anyone tries to do that, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And he starts talking about, for I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, he's drawing the idea of the law back to being part of the citizen of a citizen of heaven. And what we see is Sermon on the Mount is long. It covers a lot of areas of life, and what we're going to see is that it's revealing what the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are like and how they live. It's what we're getting here is an interpretation and a distillation of Moses' law, the law that was given at Sinai that the people have been living under for the last 1,400 years. He's not trying to do away with it, but he is bringing it back into focus in a way that maybe that some had forgotten, that you know, that there's all this, you know, 1,000 years of religion, you know, life that had kind of gotten in the way. We start to see throughout the rest of the book how he's continually fighting against the Pharisees and the legalism and the structure of the tradition built around the Mosaic law. And Jesus is cutting through all that and saying, here's how the law speaks to us, because the law isn't just a law for this world, like good ideas in which we get to live by. These laws inform the people that are going to be in the kingdom of heaven, and we're going to live by them. So, he starts and he gives the Beatitudes, what we call the Beatitudes now. It starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And depending on how you view it, it ends with, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You could say that there's 8 Beatitudes. You could say, well, there's that blessed are you in the next verse. You could say, well, maybe there's 9. But it seems to be like there are 7 Beatitudes. We recognize that number, right? There's 7 Beatitudes that seem to be talking about the character traits of someone who is a citizen of heaven. And then you get this final Beatitude that's, and here's the experience that you're going to find when you live like a citizen of heaven. And so we're going to step through these. one by one. Maybe. I don't know how you approach the Bible and read it. I'm trying to see it through the lens of junior high and high school kids. You might wonder why there's not 10 Beatitudes, right? Moses got up there, he gave the 10 commandments. Why are there not 10 Beatitudes? And again, Jesus is not trying to replace. You know, he's not trying to, if there were 10 Beatitudes, it almost seemed to think like, well, these lay over the Ten Commandments. Or Jesus has all the Ten Commandments in mind while he's teaching here, and he's shaping them to really come in and pierce the heart. And so while you're thinking of the Beatitudes, maybe we should have the Ten Commandments in mind, but he is not in any way trying to replace what God did on Sinai. And he's not even bringing it into competition here. So I think that's something. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In our class, we like to ask who this is talking about. And so I've asked them before. We've already covered the first couple in our class, but who are the poor in spirit? And we got some differing ideas, but we kind of came to the idea that it wasn't the people that are what we might consider the super spiritual, you know. And we've been going through this book, and already we've, at least out at John's, when he was baptizing the people out there, the Pharisees have already shown up on the scene. And, and he gives them a pretty good tongue lashing while they're out there. But, there's these people that think, I've got it all. In fact, I followed it all down to the last drop, and I know everything that there is to know. And, I have my quiet time every morning, and some days I'm super special and have them at the evening as well. I attend church all the time. I can quote my scripture. I only listen to KSWP. I am super spiritual. Every little thing, I've got it all wrapped up. And here, it just seems like Jesus is cutting through that. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And, does that remind you of the verse in Isaiah? There should be something of that where the Lord says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly of spirit. There's an echo there of lowly in spirit. I don't know how many times we find this idea of poor in spirit in the Old Testament, but there are those who are humble and low in spirit. And I like that verse, that God lives in a high and holy place, but also with him who is lowly and contrite of spirit. It seems to resonate with this idea of Emmanuel, God with us, that we're part of the kingdom of heaven, and he lives up in this unattainable realm, but he also lives down here with those who are needy. We don't have all the answers. The poor in spirit are the people that when faced with problems in their lives, they don't just have that checklist of, I do this, this, and this, and I'm going to be all right. We rarely face those kind of issues in our life. I mean, we wouldn't call them issues if we had all the answers to them. We find ourselves to be a needy people. We struggle. And these are the people that God says are blessed. And not only are they blessed that they have a place in the kingdom of God, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, These are the people that reside there. The citizens of heaven are those who are needy, those who don't have it all, those who need God to help them at all times, those people that have to turn to God and say, "Help me, Lord. I need your help." And God says, "I'll be with you. I'll help you. You're part of my kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Who are the people that mourn? You know, when I asked that to the class last week, Micah was quick to say, people who's had someone who's died, you know, in their family. And we say, yes, you know, I still mourn for Penny. That, you know, I know Micah thinks about his grandmother. You know, I think about her too. You know, I love her and I miss her. We mourn for those who have left, and we're left without them. But we mourn about all kinds of things. We mourn about the evil in our day. We mourn about the state of unbelief. We mourn about all kinds of hurts and sorrows. And here the Lord is saying, blessed are those who mourn. It reminds me of, you remember when Jesus, it's not accounted in Matthew. I guess, you know, I don't know, maybe Matthew came a little later to Jesus' life. You know, we'll read later in the book where Matthew himself is called. But do you remember the story of Jesus' entrance into the public ministry, where he's in the church in Nazarene and he gets up and he opens the scroll of Isaiah and reads, "I have come to proclaim the good news for the poor"? Well, just right in there, he says to comfort those who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. You know, Jesus is saying, "I'm coming to comfort you." And here he's teaching his disciples that, you know, the people that are part of the citizens of heaven, they mourn. And of course, we should make us think too about the wonderful verses in Revelation that John gives many years later. He says, God will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There's a day when there's not going to be, he says, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. He will be with them, and it will be with their God, and he will be their God. Hopefully, we see that right at the coming of the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation. That's when that's being spoken. But hopefully we can see that Jesus has come to be with his people here. That he is going to be with them, that he's going to be their God, he's going to comfort them. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus seems to almost be quoting straight from David here, where David in Psalm 37 says, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." You know, there's the idea of the meek, and who are the meek? They're the humble, they're not the proud, they're the ones who aren't pushing themselves forward at every chance. The proverb says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's so against, in some ways, the world that we live in today. You know, the world today says you have to push yourself forward. You've got to work to fight to get to the front. You know, you have to self-promote. You know, that's, you know, all social media is about putting yourself out there, making sure everyone knows what you think, what you feel, you know, and how you do everything the best. And, you know, you're going to get ahead if you can just, you know, step on everybody else on the way up. And here the Lord says, no, in my kingdom, it's the meek, it's the humble. And not only are the meek and the humble, they're going to inherit this world. The world that is telling us all the time, the people who are going to be the best and who are going to own this world, you know, are the ones that are proud and defiant and work hard to, you know, subjugate everyone. We live in a world where we're told that, you know, there's all these people that are going to subjugate us and they're ruling this world. Jesus says, no, the humble, they're going to inherit this earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I really like what Steve said about this in his Wednesday night teachings, that these people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we have, you know, natural desire. We have desire for, you know, food and for safety. We have desires for all kinds of things. And our world is flooding us with things that are trying to fill us. You know, it's the entertainment, pleasures, you know, the best new food. You know, have you tried the new Asian, you know, Thai mixed with, you know, German cooking? You know, it's just whatever's the newest new thing. There's always something out there that's coming to satisfy you. You know, there's new ways that we can delight our souls with all the stuff. But in the kingdom of God, there are these people who those very same hungers and thirsts are the ones that are longing for righteousness. There's something that's happened in their heart where they're not just looking for the newest and the latest and whatever else that the world is serving up. They're looking to God and saying, this is the core of my life. I yearn for it. I desire not the distractions of the world, but what the Lord has for me. And I'm going to seek it out. I'm going to try to find it. When they turn to the scripture, they turn to the prayer, they turn to God and say, God, be with me all the time. I need you to satisfy this craving I have for righteousness. It makes me think of the verse in Isaiah again. Matthew draws on Isaiah liberally, and most of the Gospels do. But, you know, they that wait upon their Lord renew their strength. You know, these people that have this hunger and this desire, they wait upon the Lord, and God fills them with strength. We've kind of got to that point, that halfway point in the Beatitudes, that where we can kind of look back and say, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There seems to be a bunch of blessings on people that are lacking stuff, you know, that they don't have it. They don't got it. You know, they don't have it, all the spiritual answers. You know, they've lost things in this life that they're mourning for. You know, they don't have the confidence to ride through the world and trod down others. They don't have all the right stuff from God. They're still hungering and thirsting for more of God's way. There seems to be these needy people out there that are a part of the citizens of heaven. And, you know, when we look at our life, I think a lot of us a lot of times look and say, man, I'm needy. I don't have all the answers. I don't I don't got it, and you know, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm a hair's breadth from riding off the rails and just total destruction. You know, that I'm going to ruin my life, or that, you know, that some people around me that I know are going to ruin their lives, and you know, it just feels like there's chaos and it's out of control, and you're turning to God and they're like, I don't have it, Lord, help me. You know, these are the people that populate the kingdom of heaven. But there is a temptation in that. And I feel it especially with junior high school kids. You may feel it too. And there's a feeling where you say, I don't have it all. And so, you know, I don't know. I'm just going to keep my head down and I'm going to do my work. And, you know, one day God will have to reveal it all to me and it'll all make sense. And, you know, things will work out. You know, and God, you know, works all things out for the good, for those who love him, right? And, you know, I'm just, you know, I shouldn't be the one talking to other people and counseling them. I shouldn't be, you know, I didn't go to seminary, you know, so I don't have all the Bible stuff. And, you know, there's this temptation that says, you know, since I don't have it, you know, there's not much that I can do, you know, and I'll just make the best of it. But we are needy people, but the next couple Beatitudes says that God's going to be with us in our need, but Christ goes out and lives the life of God. And we, to be with him, have to go out and live the life of God as well. And so we're faced with these next couple. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. We don't get to just say, well, since I'm so needy, I'm going to sit on the sidelines and I'm going to wait for those people that God's raised up to do all that stuff, you know. And, you know, there's one thing to think, oh, I need to do stuff because that's going to get me in the right place with God. And there's another thing to say that, yes, I am needy, but I'm going to go out and live the life that God has called me to. And we have to show mercy. When we show mercy, we will be shown mercy. You know, there's scriptures in the Old Testament that, you know, seems to argue that, you know, when other people aren't doing well, you know, or that they're enemies of God, don't show them any mercy. And we have this message from the world. The world supports the strong, those who are willing to cut off, you know, the people that aren't with them. You know, they're not on your side, cut them off, you know. And here, God's saying we need to be merciful, just like he has been merciful to us, that part of what we're doing is trying to reconcile the kingdom of this world with the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is doing, and he's doing it with his mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It makes me think of the psalm, you know, who can ascend the holy hill? And he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And the world says, well, you can't be pure. You know, no one's pure. You know, and that's one reason why they don't even trust Jesus. You know, the world says, you know, there could have never been that someone that pure, you know. And just do your best. That's all we can ask. You know, you just do your best. But we need to remember baptism. We need to remember why we sought out repentance. We need to remember that we are now a child of the King of Heaven. God has cleansed us. God has sent his Spirit to root out the impurities of our lives. And he can make us pure. We can turn to God and say, clean me, O God. Create in me a clean heart. We can be pure in heart. And the scripture says, when you're pure in heart, You will see God. You will see what He has for your life. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Like Christ, we are called God's children. I think that's one of the most beautiful things in Scripture, that God says that He'll be our Father and that we can be His sons. And, you know, Christ has come to make peace with our hearts, peace with this world, peace. Reconciling man and God. Think of the verse in Colossians that says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." You know, it's the fabric of who we are as a congregation, as a community in Christ, as citizens of heaven. We were called to peace. We're called to have peace with each other. Who says, make it your goal to live at peace with all men? You know, Paul is there, you know, saying, you know, we're to live in peace. Those peacemakers, those who are living the life of Christ. So I just encourage you that it's not just enough to say I'm needy at all times, that, you know, we also are called to live the way Christ lives and to follow in His footsteps. Just as we follow Him in baptism, we follow Him in life. And I'm just going to, we'll end with this last one. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We started with blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here we hear it again. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Kind of bookends the Beatitudes. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, if you have these qualities of the citizens of heaven, those seven blessings, you are not going to make it through this life without persecution. And you know, just to make sure, Jesus doesn't just leave it kind of like, you know, blessed are those, you know, those other people, those martyrs, you know, like Stephen, you know, blessed was Stephen, you know. He comes back and he says, blessed are you. You know, he makes it very personal. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The kingdom of heaven doesn't integrate with the kingdom of this world. You know, we try to do it. I know I do it every day. I'm sitting there thinking, how much of this world can I fit into my life? You know, maybe there's some cracks in my godly life where I can, you know, stuff in a little bit of this world. Because I'll be honest, you know, there's times where I think, you know, this world's pretty great. I think about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When in the light of God, kingdom of heaven completely outstrips the kingdom of this world. It just, you know, it doesn't work. And when we start to live in the kingdom of heaven, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are going to be come against. It's just part of it, and it's going to be hard. It's not going to be pleasant, but God is with us. Jesus is with us. He is Emmanuel. He is always going to be with us. He is going to be our older brother that has gone before us and supports us. He is going to lead us back to God's side. He is always going to be there. The Spirit has come upon us, just like it came upon Him, And they are going to guide us and direct us. So that's a very fast view through the Beatitudes, but I hope you can see how much God wants to be with you and how much this first little start, you can read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and get into the real nitty-gritty of that kingdom life. But God has a blessing for his people and the blessing for those who find them, who want to be citizens of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we turn to you just knowing how needy we are. Lord, I confess that I need you every hour, that it's so encouraging that you faced temptation and that you overcame and that you showed us that with God we can overcome all things. And I just know that even in the next hour, some of us will face that temptation that tries to turn us away from your kingdom, and we just pray against it, Lord. We pray that you would be with us, that you would fill us, that you would satisfy us, that our hearts would be turned to you continually. We pray that you'd give us the strength to live the life of Christ, to be merciful, to be pure, to be peacemakers in this world. We pray that you'd help us stand up to every way the enemy comes against us. Lord, I pray for our kids, for these little classes that we have, and pray that you would open their hearts and come into them. We pray your blessing on us next week, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.